I would like to take the time to thank the children for their song this morning. I think if Jesus would have been here this morning, that would definitely have been his favorite part. He loves the children, and your contribution is very important, and I just want to thank you for that. Well, I see myself as a teacher more than a preacher, so I will probably be more of a teacher this morning, but I suppose that's okay. I don't like to suffer. In fact, I would say I hate pain. I don't like trials. Trials can get me pretty depressed sometimes. And it seems like life is full of difficulty. And this morning, as I think about, rather than fighting them, how can we embrace them? What is the purpose, what is the value of embracing the suffering that comes to life? It's not an American thing at all. In fact, in America, it's all about it's my right, and the minute that you in one way violate my right, I'm uptight. And while a lot of the principles of freedom and liberty that I think our founding fathers started were probably good in their perspective, they are taken to an incredible extreme today. In fact, so bad that this week at the elections, there was a state that voted out of fear for their right to abortions being taken away. They actually voted down a proposal that would have said that if a baby is aborted and lives, a doctor has to help that baby. They voted against that. It failed. I can't imagine. How can we, in our selfishness and self-centeredness, take our demand for my rights to such radical extremes? And yet, I think as Christians, we're only a few steps behind. Americanism has deeply affected the church, and not always in a positive way. And I think one of the things, we think that it is our right to not have to ever suffer. When we go down that path, we lose a lot of blessing. So I'm going to start this morning with a history lesson. So here we go, the teacher and me. Before we get to our text, let's do a little review in history. Where did pain and suffering originate? And this should be nothing new to any of us, but it's a good review. Obviously, it was the eating of the forbidden fruit that brought what we called ultimate death. Ultimate death means it's contrasted with immediate. Although there was immediate spiritual death, ultimately all mankind has to die. And in the meantime, pain and suffering are a constant reminder of the shattered relationship between us and God. And I think it's actually a good thing for us, because if my life is always going wonderful, I don't need God. In fact, I become my own God very quickly. And so suffering and pain has a way of helping us to see there is something I need outside of me. I need help. Part of that consequence for the woman was that she would have pain in bringing new life. But the most beautiful thing about that, in the middle of that pain, and this is full of symbolism all throughout Scripture, God promised that through suffering, I'll give new life. And that is exactly, as you look ahead, even in what Jesus did, through his suffering, he offers us new life. Man, you're going to experience pain and suffering in all your toil. Stuff is going to go wrong. Crops are going to fail. Things are going to break. It's going to be a struggle. So we often ask the question, well, who is responsible for the suffering that I have to endure? So I would say most often, there's really no one at fault other than it is an indirect result of our broken, fallen condition, the fall of man. So when someone gets cancer, that's why. It's not, I mean, it may be if a person smokes all his life, it may directly result in that. But often the things that happen to us are just because that is mankind's condition. That is where we're at. And so the people that died of COVID, it's not because they were greater sinners than you and I. It is part of the broken fall condition that we're in. However, suffering can be the direct result of our own choices. And sometimes it's good for us when we are suffering. Is it a result of my choice? And what can I learn from what happened here? Probably the most difficult one is this one. Suffering can come unjustly as a result of someone else's wrong choice. And most often, when we make bad choices, it doesn't just affect me, but many innocent people suffer as a result of my bad choice. So when I see a young family that is devastated because the mom was killed by a drunk driver, we struggle with that. And yet, now I'm looking ahead out of my history lesson, isn't this why Jesus suffered? Wasn't because of his bad choice. It was because of your and my bad choices. But there's another reason. Sometimes suffering is a tool that God uses, and we don't know why it happened. And we may never understand the reason. And yet, if we allow God, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is how he makes all things beautiful in his time. God can take the ugliest pages of our life and can create the most beautiful things. And so God will use suffering to create beauty. And we don't always know which of these four reasons why we're suffering. But every one of us suffer because it's part of the human experience. So what can we learn in the Old Testament from suffering and about God? There's three principles. Number one, we can trust God. Number two, we need not doubt his love. And number three, we need not doubt his presence. So let's look at a few Old Testament characters. You have Abraham. So God gives him this tantalizing promise, and yet nothing happens for years. In fact, even beyond, way beyond the age of childbearing. So sometimes suffering is just waiting. And the end result was Abraham made some bad choices. But even despite the bad choices, God was still there. God didn't change his love for Abraham. Isaac, some of his suffering was the local people took advantage of him. He would dig a well, and they would say, hey, that's ours, and they take it. So Isaac just went and dug another one, and then they take that one. And then Isaac suffered the brokenness of family. That's some of the most difficult things that I think all of us have to deal with when families become fragmented. And his certainly was. But God was still there. You have Joseph, who suffered for years in prison for doing what was right. And he wondered, God, where are you? What did I do to deserve this? I often ask myself that question. And Joseph was asking. Job, classic example of suffering. And even this morning, Ruth, she suffered the loss of her husband. She chose a very difficult path. Then you have Israel in Egypt. But God was there. And even in the middle of God, when Moses first came, instead of things getting easier, they got worse. But God was there, and God had a purpose in all of it. David, how many years did he spend running from Saul? And it wasn't because he had done anything wrong. It was because of Saul's hard heart. And then you have Daniel, who is one of the most godly men I can imagine. And yet he suffered a lot. And he took on the sins of his people and asked God to help. Jonah. Classic example of suffering because of bad choices that he made. And yet, even in the whale's belly, God was there. So sometimes we're tempted to think that when I bring suffering on myself, it's just my cross. I got to bear that. And this isn't a spiritual thing at all. If it draws my heart back to God, it is God at work. So God made a plan, and this plan was already in place in eternity past when he decided, in order to keep man from becoming excessively evil, I have to make them suffer. But I'm going to enter that world of suffering. I'm sending my son to identify with the sufferings of man to give birth to the possibility of new life for mankind. I'm a big picture person, so I was just thinking how God used three trees in the whole story. So Adam and Eve in the garden were free to eat of the tree of life, which is what all of us long to eat from. Instead, they ate from the one they were forbidden from and got all these problems. Jesus died on a dead tree to bring back the possibility that you and I can eat from the tree we were supposed to eat from. And that's one of my favorite parts of the book of Revelation, and what I'm looking forward to, a different kind of fruit every month that we can partake from. And the Revelation says that tree is for the healing of the nations. That's an incredible promise that we have. But part of this plan, you read in Isaiah 53. Let's just turn there briefly. God, several hundred years before it happened, had it all planned that the life of the Messiah, the promised one, was going to include some very severe suffering. Chapter 53, just quickly, let's read a few of these verses, starting at 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Here's the birth that's going to happen as a result of that suffering. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see what he's doing for you and me and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. So clearly it was in God's eternal plan that Jesus was going to embrace the suffering of mankind in order to bring us healing from our sin problem. All right, let's turn to the New Testament, and you will discover that suffering is all over the New Testament. Paul, this is Paul's words. He's inviting the church, says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And we think in today the prosperity gospel is popular in America. That's not a biblical idea at all. And God does long to bless people, but he does his greatest work suffering. Our text this morning is 1 Peter 2, and I'd like for you now to stand with me and let's read that. My history lesson is done. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 through 25. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You may be seated. Read through 1 and 2 Peter this morning. It's just a short read. But actually, Peter is some of my favorite writing. When you look at who Peter was and his personality, very impulsive, impetuous person, who God really had to get a hold of and used mightily. And yet, I'm amazed, one of the major themes of 1 Peter is the suffering of Jesus. It's just all over. And our need to suffer with him. That's Peter's word to us. So let's look at why. Why should we identify with Christ by embracing suffering? In this short passage alone that I read, I came up with about 7 things real quick. First one is, for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake. So just as Christ was totally committed, I'm going to do the will of the Father. And he knew that included in that will was some really tough stuff. But he never turned back. He struggled. But he said, if that is your will, I'll accept it. Peter, or Jesus, struggled with both governments, with the Jewish government and with the Roman government. Both of them were hard on him. Peter knew all about that. He struggled with the Jewish government, spent time in prison, was beaten, and ultimately was killed by the Roman government. And yet he says, hey, this government thing, be subject to them. Whether it's the emperor or governors. And their experience with government wasn't wonderful. And yet he said, it's okay. Be subject. A good word for us. Today, but in many areas, submitting to God's will is going to be difficult. Accepting the lordship of Jesus is what keeps the majority of people from fully embracing Christ. They love what he did. They love that he died on the cross for their sins. They believe all that. They accept all that. But they cannot accept the lordship of Christ. One of the reasons is because I can't do everything that I want. It includes saying no to me. Second thing that I see here, it's a good testimony. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. People who embrace suffering. I was thinking about Lewis's grandmother. He said she never complained. She embraced what God gave her. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a testimony of God's grace for each of us as we embrace that. Many ways. We could go talk many, long time about that. The third thing I see, it's an opportunity. This is one of the most difficult for me. Because he goes on and he says, he talks about honoring everyone. Well, honoring certain people is actually quite easy. Can you name people that honoring them is not easy? I used to wish, and I tell kids this a lot, I used to wish that it would say, honor thy father and thy mother when they are honorable. Doesn't say that. It says, honor everyone, and the assumption is everyone honorable? No. Is it easy to honor people that are not? That is hard. Then it talks about loving the brotherhood. This is the most challenging thing of all for many of us. Loving those people that we rub shoulders with all the time. And we rub each other the wrong way. It causes a lot of problems for us. And many times we react negatively. Fear God, honor the emperor. And then he goes even to the world of servants, which we won't even talk about that in our vocabulary today. But he says, servants, be subject not just to the good guys, the guys who are nice to you, but even the ones that are nasty. I can't imagine that. But you know why? In all of these, whether it is in the church, whether it's that neighbor that rubs me the wrong way, whether it's one of my siblings that I struggle with, or a brother, or maybe even my spouse, he says, he repeats it twice. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And he repeats it. But if when you do good and suffer it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the eyes of God. See, when I forgive and do not try to get back at people, I am extending grace. Grace is giving people what they do not deserve. So I see it. God gives us many opportunities, even in church, to graciously reach out to someone and say, I forgive you. Another opportunity. It teaches us to trust in God's justice. And this is further back where it talks about he left as an example. And then in verse 23. It says, but continued in trusting himself to him who judges justly. Can we take these injustices and just say, it's okay. God will take care of it. Oh, that's so hard. Because I just feel like I need to at least do a little portion of that. feels so good sometimes. And yet it always brings disaster. For me as a Christian, when I try to bring judgment. Number five, it brings healing. Jesus' wounds brought healing to us. Romans 5, we have a beautiful verse. But notice what suffering graciously can do. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That whole sequence of events is a character-changing transformation when I'm willing to embrace suffering. Some of the most beautiful people in the world are people who have embraced suffering. And not just unjust suffering. Sometimes we think, well, this is exclusive for people who are being persecuted. It does mean that. But I think of someone like Johnny Erickson, who struggled with her lot in life. And to this day, she has extreme pain every day. And she's one of the most beautiful people you'll ever meet. Suffering brings healing to our character. It brings about God's purposes. We talked about that in the Old Testament. God used suffering to fulfill his purpose. In fact, here in verse 25, it says, "For you were straying like sheep." So here we were, these lost sheep. But we have been brought back because God used suffering by an innocent person to bring me back. Let's let God allow us to be vessels, part of his purposes. We may never know exactly what that is. But he longs to do that. And the last one, sometimes, let's be honest, we deserve what we get. We earn it. As a child, I was punished many times, and I earned them. But even as adults, when we get what we deserve, is that wasted? It doesn't have to be. When I bring children into the office and we have consequences, I say, don't worry about the consequences. Worry about what you learn in this scenario. This can actually produce good. When we earn it, we can use suffering to remember how desperately we need God. So, wrapping it up, what is the end result? It's really the same as it was in the Old Testament. We remember that Jesus is Lord of all events. And even though we don't understand it, he can be trusted. We remember that we have hope. Peter talks so much about the coming hope after the suffering is done. We know where that hope lies. We know we are loved. Chapter 1, verse 11, Peter says, inquiring what time or person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Often, Peter will put those two together, the suffering and what comes after. we are tempted to think God must not love me. It's actually the opposite. He does love us. And the last one, we are never alone. Jesus' last words were, I'm with you always. You're never alone. Beautiful words that can help us endure that. Like to close, I wish I could bring Peter here and have him read these words to you, but I can't. So you're just going to have to listen to me. But 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 5, a few verses. This is a hard part of suffering. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.